Beloved, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I have one intention this morning, and one intention only. And it is to plead with you. It is to plead with you. To boast in the glory. Only in the cross. Let's stand together as we read from the words of God. Written by the hand of Paul, starting in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. See with which large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you this morning. We recognize, God, that apart from your gracious intervention, these will just be words on a page. That, Lord God, in our natural selves, we can't comprehend the things of God. And so we humble ourselves before you, Lord. And we ask that you would instruct us by your Spirit through your word. We ask that you would speak and teach to us your words of grace this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would fill this place with your Spirit and that your word would be planted firmly in our souls. Father, I am aware of just how inadequate I am. I am not sufficient for any of these things. And so I'm asking you, Lord, too. Empty me of me and to fill me, Lord, with you. And to make me bold as a lion, Lord, for you, through you. And gentle as a dove. And strong in you alone, and weak in my flesh. So God, I pray, just would you empty me of me and fill me with you. Fill this jar of clay, God, with you. Let me speak words that will bless your soul and will bless the congregation and will draw them irresistibly to you. I love you, God. I love you so much. My greatest desire is for you to be glorified in this place. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, beloved. John Piper once wrote that the people that make a durable difference in the world are not people who have mastered many things, but those who have been mastered by one great thing. He's right. He's absolutely right. Paul in Galatians 6:14 for us this morning makes it very clear that he was an intense, focused, and transparent man. When you looked at Paul, you saw a man whose only boast, whose only glory, whose only delight, true delight, was in the cross of his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's life was not a mishmash of various things tugging at him. Paul's life was not as our own, a blur of a lot of things that we give our attention and our hearts and our focus to so that he could not answer and focus upon this one question that when asked, what is it that matters most? He could clearly and without hypocrisy say, I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross. All he desired to know was that one thing, the cross, and his life was ordered around that eternal and blessed truth. He boasted in the cross of Calvary. Beloved, is it true of you? Is it true of you? As we get into this passage this morning, I want to set the context so you know what it is that Paul is doing. He writes the book of Galatians to deal with people that had denigrated the cross, to deal with supposed religious teachers that wanted to hide the cross, obscure the cross, behind Jewish legalism, behind Jewish requirements to be circumcised. There were preachers that came to Galatia, to those who had heard the gospel, to those that had heard the cross proclaimed in power and who had been released from their sins and drawn to life in Christ. There were these false teachers who came, these false prophets who came and who said that if you needed to be fully saved, the only way that you could be fully saved was if you were circumcised and became as a Jew. Jesus was insufficient. Jesus was not enough. The cross did not hold the power to deliver your soul. And Paul says of these guys, they're hypocrites. It's because they know full well the words of the gospel that they are doing everything they can to convince you to abandon what you know of Christ and follow after their religiosity so that their Jewish brethren who absolutely reject the cross would look upon them with favor. That's what they're attempting to do. They want you to be their boast. They want to be able to stand in front of these guys that reject the cross and say, we got them to get back. We got them to get circumcised. We got them to come back under the requirements of the law. That's what we got them to do. We're not all fired up about the cross. We're not all focused on the cross. Look at us. We're just like you guys. We're just a little different. That's all. Well, that sounds like our modern churches today, doesn't it? We're not all that different from you, us Christian people. We're not anything different from you really at all. In some churches, that's true. Some churches, that's absolutely true. That's what was going on in Galatia. So you look at verse 11 and you see these words, and I've read commentaries on this, and you know, scholars' thoughts on this, and I think they miss it. I think they miss the point. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. This is not the way that Paul usually penned letters. He had something called an amanuensis. Somebody who would listen to him dictate and they would write it down. It was like a secretary back then, you know. But here, Paul writes in his own hand, and he doesn't write in the lowercase Greek that is so common of all of the epistles and the letters that we have of that time. Instead, he writes in capital Greek, big, bolded letters. Letters that you cannot miss when you look at the page. It's kind of like somebody who, when they're emailing you or texting you and they want to yell at you, put it in caps. That's what he's doing here. I've heard some, you know, scholars that say, well, it's because he had glaucoma or it's because he had cataracts or whatever. He had to write that big in order to see. No. No. I don't think so. I really don't. I think what Paul is doing here is he's writing in great, big, huge, fat, thick letters at the end. so that he sums up all the stuff that he's been dealing with those Galatian false teachers. He can make sure that they understand, that they get it, that they don't miss it, that the most important thing to Paul was the cross. And he could not stand for those that would stand up and nullify the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ and nullify the salvation of the cross of Jesus Christ and rob Christ of his glory and rob men of salvation by making them to trust in something beyond the work of Jesus Christ and purchasing salvation for them through his own shed blood. He wouldn't put up with it. So he says, in contrast to those guys, I want you to know something. And I like the King James translation of this, although it doesn't appear anywhere. It doesn't say God forbid in the original Greek. It doesn't. The word for God's not there. But I like the King James translation. God forbid. God forbid that I should glory in anything, but in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Far be it from each that I should boast or glory in anything, but in that cross. I do not make my boast in anything. I do not make my boast in the law. I do not make my boast in the flesh. I do not make my boast in the religious traditions of men. I glory alone in the cross of my Savior. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Is that your confession, beloved? Is it? Do you take these words on your lips? Could you sincerely stand before God and before his church and say, God forbid I should glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ? Because here's what I want you to see. Number one, that the ground of all legitimate boasting is only the cross of Jesus Christ. The ground of all legitimate boasting is only the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul lived in an age of boasting. He lived in an age where the Greeks boasted of their wisdom and boasted of their philosophy and boasted of their learning. He lived in a time when the Romans boasted. They boasted of their military prowess. They boasted of their government. They boasted of their, you know, kingdom and their laws and their aqueducts and all that other stuff. He lived in a time when the Jews boasted of themselves, that everybody else was a Gentile, but they were God's chosen people. They were a cut above. They were heaven's favorites. All around Paul in the ancient world, men and women boasted and boasted and boasted some more. It's kind of like our society today. Men and women boast today, don't we? What do we boast in? We boast in our intellect. We boast in our abilities. We boast in our learning and our medical and scientific knowledge. We boast in our enlightenment. We boast in our skills and our accomplishments, our beauty, our power. We boast in our physical prowess, our athletic skills. Men boast before God. How ridiculous it is that we do. How ridiculous. The God who created us, we stand before him and say, hey, look at us, like we did anything. He gave everything that we have to us. How foolish it is. We stand before God and we boast and we magnify ourselves. None of us has anything that we haven't received from God. No one is self-made. And it's that kind of foolish pride to which God says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. James 4:6 tells us, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Think about it. Everything that man boasts in, everything that we boast in apart from the cross, listen to me, it's going to dissolve in a fervent heat. All of it. It will disappear. It will burn up. The Apostle Paul would not boast in any of those things. He would not take his place alongside such idle boasting, such contemptuous boasting before God. He would not magnify himself. Why? Is it because Paul didn't have anything to magnify? No, not at all. We'll talk about accomplished dudes. It's Paul. Listen, if Paul would have been alive in our day and he died, the church would have gotten together and bought like a great big massive sepulcher and we'd have put lights around it and cameras and, you know, we'd charge admission. You'd get tickets to come see Paul's grave. That's what we do these days. Paul's a man of many accomplishments. Paul's a man of much ability. If he wanted to boast in himself, he could find a list as long as anybody else who was religious. Over in Philippians 3, he speaks of it. He says, we're the real circumcision. We, believers, we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though,
I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Do you see what Paul's doing? It's like, hey, if anybody's bragging, I got more to brag about. He doesn't really mean that. He's saying it so we see how foolish it is. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. If anybody was ever religious, man, it was Paul. Nobody out-Phariseed Paul. You say, okay, well, he didn't boast in that because that was his old life. That was his old flesh. Now he's saved. He's not going to boast in that stuff. You know what? He could have boasted. He could have boasted in his sufferings that he had for Christ. He said, you know, when you guys are getting together, the great big conference that you're going to have at wherever it is, you ought to put me as the headliner. You know why? Because of everybody else, I've suffered the most for Jesus. I've been put in prison and stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and da-da-da. I mean, he could have gone. He didn't. He could have boasted in the revelation that God had given to him and God's hand upon him to write the word of God. If he's around today, Oprah would have had him on. Paul wouldn't have gone. He could have boasted in the vision of heaven that God had given him. He could have boasted in a lot. But Paul could say, there's one thing that's captivated my heart. There's one thing that grips my soul. There's one thing that I prize above everything else. There's one thing I glory in. And compared to that one thing, everything else is loss and it's dung. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I boast in. To boast in anything else was to Paul revolting. It should be to us. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want you to see the depth of what Paul says here. The way that it grates on the ears of the people who heard this read. You know, because we live on this side of the cross, because we live so far removed from the cross, because we view the cross through the lens of Jesus Christ and all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, we have a pretty smooth vision of the cross, don't we? Whenever somebody speaks of the cross, it's like water to our souls. I've got to tell you, I love Paul's boldness here. Because when he starts talking about the cross in this culture, it was the thing of which no one even spoke. There were three ways that they used to get rid of people they really didn't like. Beasts, fire, and crucifixion. And the one that was easiest to use and most painful to endure and most horrible to watch was the one that they used most frequently. The cross. So when Paul says, I boast in the cross, he doesn't soften the edges. He doesn't clothe his words in delicate language and try not to offend like so many of our brethren today. You know, he could have said, well, I boast in the death of Jesus Christ. I boast in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I boast in the offering of Jesus Christ. It's not what you, I boast in the cross. I boast in the brutal torture and beating the searing pain, the nails driven through wrists and feet. I boast in the cross. I boast in the object of jest and hatred and offense. I boast in the cross. It would be like me standing up here in front of you and saying, I boast in the electric chair. It would be like you wearing a little miniature Auschwitz around your neck. But Paul said, I glory in the cross. I boast in the cross. He is saying, I boast in the most horrible of deaths. But not because I look at that cross and I see a felon. I don't. I don't boast in just any cross. I boast in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I boast in the cross, not of some felon, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, of my Lord, and I worship Him. Of my Lord Jesus, my Savior, and I love Him. Of my Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah, and I reverence Him. I don't boast in just any cross. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why could he do that? Because he knew that the cross of Jesus Christ is uniquely glorious in its character. When Paul looked at the cross, when he looked at the cross, he didn't see a tragedy. He didn't see some horrible luck that befell Jesus. In fact, the Romans called it the unlucky tree. He didn't see that. When he looked at the cross, he saw the predetermined plan of the eternal God to crucify and crush his son so that a wicked, rotten, religious, hate-filled man like Paul could be redeemed. When he looked at that cross, he boasted in the cross because the cross is redemption. Romans chapter 3 verses 23 through 24 say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We needed it. We were slaves. Our master was sin. We were slaves and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our minds. We were by nature children of wrath, without hope, without God, far off from God, left to ourselves. Our fate is hell. But Paul gloried in the cross because it's only through the cross that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody had to pay our redemption price. Somebody had to spring us from the jail of our sins. Somebody had to purchase us from being slaves of sin to being slaves of the righteous God. And that is what Jesus did. That's the glory of the cross. He boasted in the glory of the cross because it's in that cross that we find peace with God and healing for our souls. And we see the vicarious, the substitutionary sin bearing of Jesus Christ, absorbing the wrath of God in our place if we would just trust in Him and confess Him as Savior and Lord. Over in Isaiah 53 and starting in verse 4, it says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed. Crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Praise God! That's the glory of the cross. Paul gloried and boasted in the cross because he knew that it was through the cross that he'd been cleansed and forgiven, made the recipient of the righteousness of Christ by his sacrifice in his place. He knew that on that cross took place the greatest exchange ever in history. He exchanged his sin for the righteousness of Christ, and God did it. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us that we, through him, might become the righteousness of God. He saw the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as the great sledgehammer that breaks the teeth of death and of Satan and mocks the power of the grave and exalts the life-giving power of God. And that is particularly a great and precious promise to us this week and to the Zeus family this week. That's why Paul gloried in the cross. That's why. Only through the cross comes life. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And then in 1 Corinthians, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the glory of the cross. Paul boasted in the cross because he saw it as the way of holiness and of boldness and of living in a manner that reflects the greatness of Christ and gives glory to God. In Galatians 2:20, he talks about it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All of this is a gift from God. Paul gloried in the cross because he saw it as the source of every blessing, every undeserved blessing that we have. John Piper makes this beautiful point so well. I just want to quote what he says to you. It says, for redeemed sinners, every good thing, indeed every bad thing that God turns for good, was obtained for us by the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, sinners get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there's only condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ as a Christian, as a person who trusts Christ, is owing to the death of Christ. And all your rejoicing in all things should therefore be a rejoicing in the cross, where all your blessings were purchased for you at the cost of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we're not as Christ-centered and cross-saturated as we should be is that we have not realized that everything good, everything bad that God turns for the good of His redeemed children was purchased by the death of Christ for us. We simply take life and breath and health and friends and everything for granted. He's right. We think it's ours by right. It's not. We're undeserving. We're creatures. God is our creator. He's not bound or obliged to give us anything. He gave us life. And more than that, we have no claim on our creator because we're sinners. We've fallen short of His glory. And all we deserve is judgment. And so every breath we take and every time our heart beats and every day that the sun rises and every moment that we see with our eyes or hear with our ears or speak with our mouths, or walk with our legs, is a free and undeserved gift to sinners who deserve only judgment. And who bought these gifts for us? Jesus Christ. And how did He buy them? By His blood. And those that take all those things for granted and you reject Jesus Christ will one day give an account for that. Paul gloried in the cross because it was the one message that could save the souls of men and women, whether they were Greek or Jew or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free or whatever tribe or nation or tongue. Only the cross. That's the glory of it. He knew that men in His day would find it foolish, just as they do in our day. He knew they would call it stupidity. He knew that it would be a stumbling block, but Paul knew he'd been saved by that cross, and he knew the love of God who gave himself for us, and he found that he could not boast in anything but the cross. The love of Christ on the cross constrained him so. Now I pray it would constrain us. Do we boast in the cross? Do we glory in the cross, or do we glory in ourselves? Do we boast in our health or our wealth? Do we glory in our youth or our looks, our success, our strength? If that's where we're glorying, then we're vain, we're foolish, and we boast in what is only a vapor. Only Christ's work on the cross is eternal. Name another work in this created universe that will last forever. Nothing. This earth will burn up with a fervent heat. The heavens that we will spend an eternity in will be a new heavens with a new earth. The Bible, the revelation of God in the Word will be overcome by the revelation of God as we see Him face to face. Nothing else lasts. Just the cross. It's the only thing that we can boast in. There's only one thing that we can exalt to the highest heaven, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God died for me. And as Paul, by faith, just looked at the cross, something else happened. He saw that the cross was uniquely glorious in its power to crucify. And what I mean is this, as he saw the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he understood the nature and the depth of the cross, it forever changed his relationship to the world. He and the world died to one another. He and the world died to one another. Ever since he'd seen that cross, ever since he'd beheld it by faith, he looked upon the whole world as crucified. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. When he looked at the world, he thought of the world as a piece of rotting, stinking flesh hanging on the cross that held no charm for him at all. He didn't court the world's favor. He didn't live for the world's love and esteem. To him, the ways of the world system, its values, its desires were as repulsive as the crucifixion of a common murderer. The world was crucified to him. Its world of lust and flesh and pride of life and of greed and covetousness and jealousy and hatred and lust and pleasures and pride and wickedness and drunkenness and sexual immorality and self-righteousness and self-justification and living for me. It was repugnant to Paul. On account of the cross of Calvary, by the power of the crucified Son of God who loved him, he held this world in contempt as something that is repulsive to you. He saw the pomp and the glory of this world as vanity. He saw the world with all of its goals as a soap bubble, fleeting and quick to burst. He didn't judge the worth of a woman by the shape shown in Cosmopolitan magazine. He didn't find his identity in men's health. He didn't get his vocabulary from the television. He didn't find his values from the philosophy of the world. He despised it. He didn't admire it or court its smiles or dread its frown. The world was not his idol. You know, we hear so much today that the real call for preachers is to cater to and understand the postmodern culture and the generational issues that we have going on. You see it in all the growth books and church growth books and in denominational papers and magazines. You'd have given that to Paul and he'd have vomited.
He would have none of that. What about us? You know what I fear? I fear that secretly too many of us crave too much the things of the world. That's what I fear. I fear that too many of us want to have Jesus as our good luck charm, but we want to keep both feet planted firmly in the world. I just want to read you a section from this book. Don't waste your life. Contrast, two lives. Let's listen to these. It's page 45. In April 2000, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. I asked my congregation, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, even 2 decades after most of their American counterparts had retired to throw away their lives on trifles? No. That is not a tragedy. That's a glory. Those lives were not wasted, and these lives were not lost. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, that was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? I don't know why you're laughing. This is about you. It's about you. If you came into my house and you saw me with a stack of $100 bills, tearing them up into little pieces and using them for kindling to start a fire, you'd think I was nuts. You'd tell Gretchen, you better get him some help. That is exactly what you're doing with your lives. Your one life that God has given you to invest for His glory. You're tearing it up into little bitty pieces and you're using it as kindling to heat the flames of hell. That's what our society does. And we follow right along. So many of us, we treat the assembling of the saints of God with such little importance. We miss the things of God, the corporate worship of God, and we treat it like it's no big thing. We do it so we can chase after worldly pursuits and endeavors. We spend such effort on things that don't last. We move heaven and earth for earthly pursuits, for our personal gain. But we think nothing of neglecting the assembling of the saints together. Excuse after excuse cascades from our mouths. Frankly, God gets sick of them. Is Christ worth so little? Did He die for such unfaithfulness? Did He? The truth is, most of us don't boast in the cross. Most of us would be glad if the preacher only mentioned the cross in passing. Do it at Easter, because you got to do it at Easter. Maybe around Christmas.
We boast in the cross. Charles Spurgeon wrote of this verse. He said, the world's light is darkness when the Sun of Righteousness shines from the cross. The world's light is darkness when the Sun of Righteousness shines from the cross. What do we care for all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof when once we see the thorn-crowned Lord? There is more glory about one nail of the cross than about all the scepters of every king. Their glories wither before the inevitable hour of doom, while the glory of Christ is eternal. Everything of earth grows dull and dim when seen by the light of the cross. So was it with the world's approval. Paul would not ask the world to be pleased with him, since it knew not his Lord, or only knew him to crucify him. Can a Christian be ambitious to be written down as one of the world's foremost men when the world cast out his Lord? They crucified our master. Shall his servants court their love? Such approval would be all stained with blood. They crucified my master, the Lord of glory. Do I want them to smile on me and say to me, Reverend Sir or Learned Doctor? No! The friendship of the world is enmity with God and therefore to be dreaded. Mouths that spat upon Jesus shall give me no kisses. Is that your heart? Is that your heart? Because here's the truth. If you glory in the cross, if you boast in Christ alone, you can be sure to be rejected by this world. You can be sure to be rejected by this world. It'll hold you in derision. It'll hold you in contempt. It'll make you a laughingstock for the sake of Jesus Christ. You'll be called a lunatic. Paul was called the leader of a cult. An apostate. You'll be looked upon as a madman. You'll be shunned. You'll be stoned. You'll be hated, you'll be cursed, you'll be hounded. You'll be dishonored. That's what happened to Jesus. A servant's not greater than his master. Do you glory in the cross? What does the world think of you? If we were to poll all of the erudite worldly people that you know, and the question were asked, what do you think of this person who calls themselves by the name of Christ? What would the world think of you? If you boast in the cross, if you live out the power of the cross, if you're single-minded about the cross, the answer is the world won't have anything but contempt for you. Oh, he's a nice guy, but he's kind of, you know. She's sweet, but I'm not making this stuff up, guys. I mean, this is truth. Do we glory in the cross? How do you do it? Well, first you got to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the first step. Can't glory in the cross apart from that. You got to make yourself to understand it. Immerse yourself in the truth of the cross. No excuses about it's too hard to understand. God teaches those who are humble. You have to personally glory and boast in the cross. It's got to be your. He's got to be your Savior and your Lord. It's got to be the cross of my Savior. You got to hold fast to the truth and everybody else gives way. You got to be willing to suffer for it. You have to be willing to be zealous to spread the truth of Christ crucified for sinners with everything that's in you. We live in an urgent time, and we have an urgent message. And it is upon us the calling to take the gospel to every tribe and nation and tongue. And not use our theology or lack of understanding of it as an excuse not to go. I want to just close with these words of encouragement from J.C. Ryle this morning that he wrote in the mid to late 1800s. Here they are. As long as you live, beware of a religion in which there's not much of the cross.
You live in times when this warning is sadly very needful. Beware, I say again, of a religion without the cross. There are hundreds of places of worship in this day in which there's everything except the cross. There's carved oak and sculptured stone, stained glass and brilliant paintings. There are solemn services and a constant round of ordinances, but the real cross of Christ is not there. Jesus crucified is not proclaimed in the pulpit. The Lamb of God is not lifted up, and salvation by faith in Him is not freely proclaimed, and hence all is wrong. Reader, beware such places of worship. They're not apostolic. They would not have satisfied St. Paul. There are thousands of religious books published in our times in which there's everything except the cross. This is in the 1800s he wrote this. They're full of directions about sacraments and praises of the church. They abound in exhortations about holy living and rules for the attainment of perfection. They have plenty of fonts and crosses both inside and outside, but the real cross of Christ is left out. The Savior and His dying love are either not mentioned or mentioned in an unscriptural way, and hence they are worse than useless. Reader, beware of such books. They're not apostolic. They would not have satisfied St. Paul. Reader, St. Paul gloried in nothing but the cross. Strive to be like Him. Set Jesus crucified fully before the eyes of your soul. Listen not to any teaching which would interpose anything between you and Him. Do not fall into the old Galatian error. Think not that anyone in this day is a better guide than the apostles. Do not be ashamed of the old paths in which men walked who were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Let not the vague talk of men who speak great swelling words about unity and the church and the ministry disturb your peace and make you loose your hands from the cross. Churches, ministers, and sacraments are all useful in their way, but they're not Christ crucified. Do not give Christ's honor to another. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God, mighty King and Lord, we humble ourselves before Your word today. We humble ourselves, Father in heaven, before the unrelenting pleading of the cross, that it would be uppermost in our boastings. Uppermost in our glorying. Lord, and that is my prayer for our church. Not just during Easter time when we focus on the cross and we focus on the resurrection, but Lord, in heaven, that every time we are together as Your people, the underlying theme, the overarching truth, the unifying truth would be Christ and Him crucified. I intercede for this body right now, Lord. I confess to You that, Father, there are some in this place right now who have heard of this cross and they've heard of the gospel. And they've countered it with excuses. And they've showered You with questions that really are excuses. And they've done all that they can, Father, to wrestle against the truth of Your cross. I pray that You'd humble them this morning. Pray that You'd break them, Lord God, by Your Spirit. I pray that You would make them undone, Lord God, before You right now. And that You would draw them to life in You. I pray, Father, for this body of believers. I confess, God, how easy it is to have the cross move from the central focus. And the way that the world delights to sucking our hearts and our attentions away. We need to repent today, Lord. And we need to give you, we need for you to give us the, to grant us the gift of repentance. You must grant us repentance, God. You must give to us repentance, because on our own, and on our own human spirit, we will make excuses and we will mitigate everything that we've heard. But Lord, you grant repentance. And so I pray that you would grant us repentance this day. Let us be undone before you, Father. Let us come confessing, Lord, that you must be our greatest boast. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up within this body people who would be called out by you for the very purpose of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. And that you would put within each of our hearts a realization today that we are all, by the power of your Spirit, witnesses to the centrality of Jesus Christ and His cross. So God, I don't know what to even ask of you this morning except that you would do your work by your Spirit. You would draw the lost to salvation. You would draw the saved to holiness. You would draw the wavering to steadfastness in you. And that you would raise up those that would go and proclaim faithfully your truth to the nations. I love you, God. Thank you for your great grace, the truth of your word.